Well, war is a terrible thing, one of the most catastrophic events that any nation can face is war, isn't it? War destroys lives, separates families, leaves many disabled, the loss of limbs, blindness, paralysis. War devastates the infrastructure of society. And war leaves many people bitter. Much hatred remains in the hearts of people after war. In World War I, 17 million people died, and there were 20 million casualties. In World War II, it's estimated that 60 million people lost their lives. And we know there is a just war. It's only right that countries defend themselves from oppressors. Yet war sometimes is unnecessary, provoked by a few egocentric and warped individuals. In God's permissive will, we have to ask the question, don't we? Is this war part of the judgment of God against people who have ignored his laws and sinned with a high hand against him? The text we're going to look at this morning is found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. And really, this text is the antithesis of war. It's saying the exact opposite of hatred. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And surely that's the message of Christianity, isn't it? God has loved us in Jesus Christ. Loved us so much that he would send his son to die as a sacrifice to pay for our sins upon the cross, to save us from ourselves, to give us new life, to forgive us, to change us, to make us his very children. If God has so loved us, who are so undeserving, then the call to every believer, every beloved child of God is this: we ought to imitate that love. We ought to love one another sacrificially, unconditionally, loving like God loves. Now we're going to do two things this morning. First of all, we're going to consider the phrase, God so loved us. And we're going to do that by looking at John chapter 3, verse 16. That's really where we've got to in our studies in John's Gospel. But then, having looked at God so loved us, we're going to consider the second phrase in 1 John 4, 11. We also ought to love one another. Well, let's think of that amazing text, John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The first question this morning is this: is which world did God love? You might say that's a funny question to ask this morning, but let's identify this world. In the text, it tells us that the world is a perishing world. Whoever believes in Christ will not perish, but whoever doesn't believe in him will remain condemned and is perishing. This world is a perishing world, and we have to ask what that means. You see, we look at our world and we see so much technological advance. We can send people into space. We can do so much just at a touch of a button. We can split the atom. There have been tremendous advances in science. And yet God looks down upon the world. And yes, because men are made in God's image, they're able to do many good things by his grace for the common good of humanity. But God sees beyond that. God looks into the heart of every human being. God sees the sinful nature and the darkness. He sees the blindness. He sees that men and women are slaves to themselves, and they're perishing. What does that mean? Men and women, they're born in sin. They have a warped nature. People are not born innocent. And as they grow old, some choose to do evil, and more evil than others. And then others choose to do good, and more good than others. It's not like that. We're all born with a tendency to sin. And as we grow older, we all grow older in sin. So you have your children, you love them as they're young, and you love them as they're older. But you know, just like yourself, as you've grown old in sin, you get concerned for your children. They're not quite what they were when they were younger. And there are more temptations, and there are more things that come upon them. And then you see your children, once they had lovely friendships with other kids, but then things become more difficult. Those friendships they've had, well, they get older and they're involved in more things. And it becomes harder for your children because of the sinful heart of the human being. Yes, people show kindness. Yes, they show love. We had a service this morning, and that was in God's common goodness, wasn't it? That we're remembering those who gave their lives for this land. Yet we know that men and women without Christ are selfish, and they've broken God's laws. And God says that they're perishing because the wages of their sin and the wages of our sin is death. Death comes upon every man, first because of Adam's sin. Adam brought sin into the world. We've inherited sin from Adam, and that's why there's death and there's disease. And that's why there's decay. That's why there's corruption. Because of sin. Adam's sin. But then we're responsible too, because though we inherit this sinful nature, we freely sin ourselves. We actively sin. It's not just that we have to sin and we're robots. We choose to sin, and we're responsible before God. And God says that the wages of sin is death. We've died spiritually to God. Because of sin, we're cut off from God. We die physically because of sin. And there's a spiritual, eternal death because of sin. We're perishing, the Bible says. That's our state. We die without hope if we don't trust in Christ. And we go to an eternal grave, a place of eternal misery, a place of eternal destruction, a place of eternal torment. That's why Christ often said, didn't he, repent or perish. He was so burdened. He called people to turn from their sin and to repent, lest they would go to that place of torment. Which world did God love? God loved a very sinful world. It was perishing because of its sin. But then how did God love this world? It's a wonderful message we have this morning, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave of himself. There's only one God. And there's three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the second person of the Blessed Trinity freely came. God sent him. At God's determined time, he came into this world, born of the Virgin Mary. God became man. And the Father so loved this world that he made a pact. He made the pact with his Son. He made a covenant with his Son and with his Spirit. He made an agreement that Christ would come as the great rescuer, as the one who would save men from their sins, because we cannot remedy the situation ourselves. Some people think, well, if I can improve my character, if I can reform myself, if I do good, then on the day of judgment, the scales will tip in my favor. You know, the Bible says that if we break the least of God's commandments, we have broken them all. And every single sin is a great offense in the sight of a holy God. The truth is that all our best acts, all our righteousness is just like filthy rags before God. And there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeks after God. We've all gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. And so we needed a rescuer. We needed one who would live a perfect life that we couldn't lead. And one who would offer that life upon the cross. Remember, this is an infinite one. Yes, he has a human nature, but he has a divine nature, and he can take the sin of many. He can bear the sin of many upon himself, and he can bear the infinite wrath of God against himself because he's God. And he can take our punishment in his place, in our place. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ, the eternally begotten Son, was given for people like us. Now, I wonder, let's think about this a little bit. Can you fathom what it means? It's very, very hard to fathom what this tremendous love of God really is. We understand a certain amount in our minds, but we can never fully fathom it. Just think of this. How painful you find it when somebody hurts you. If somebody speaks badly about you, that can affect you for a week. It can affect you for a few days. For some people, it can affect them for a whole year. For some people, it can affect them for 10 years. They're still remembering that word that was spoken against them. It's very painful when people hurt you, and even more painful when they go on hurting you. It's hard to love people when they hurt you. What about if there was group hatred towards your person? Can you imagine what that would be like if you had a group of people who actually hated you and despised you and rejected you? How would you feel? Would you find it easy to love such people? And yet, can we imagine what it is for an infinite holy God to love a world that daily grieves him, that offends him? A world in which there is tremendous animosity to his laws. There are many texts in Scripture that we can quote, and I just quote a few of them. Listen to this. In John chapter 1, speaking about Jesus Christ, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He came to the Jewish people, and they didn't receive him. They rejected him. From a parable, listen to these words. All his citizens hated him and said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." That's what humanity is saying to divinity. That's what man is saying to God. We will not have Jesus Christ. We will not have this Son to reign over us. Another parable. Last of all, he sent his Son to them. But when they saw him, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." That's the world that God has loved. And Christ, when he died not for good people, but he died for the ungodly. God demonstrated his love for us in that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, what do we say about this love? This love is unconditional. God's love is free. God's love is not for people who are saying, "We're good, we're right." God's love is for people who are enemies and rebellious, and that's God's love for such people. It's a love beyond comprehension. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. In fact, purposefully, he went through Samaria. Deliberately, he went there. He didn't need to go through that region. but he's decided to go there because he had a meeting that he wanted to take place. And there he came to a well, and there was a woman, a very needy lady. She came to him at the sixth hour. And Jesus went up to her and he asked her for water. Would you draw water for me? And she couldn't believe it. She knew that Jews had no dealings with Samaritans, and Christ was born a Jew. And she said to him, "What is this, you being a Jew, speaking to me?" And Jesus said to him, "If you only knew the gift of God, if you only knew what I could give you, I can give you living water." She didn't understand this. She said, "Well, are you greater than Jacob? This is Jacob's well, and we're here to get water from Jacob's well. And what's this living water? Give it to me." Christ then spoke about living water, and he said it's like a fountain of life welling up within a person, even to eternal life. Now this woman, she'd had a bad background. Jesus exposed her sin. He said, "Call your husband here." And she said, "I have no husband." And Jesus says, "You've spoken well. You've already had five husbands, and the man who you're with now is not your husband." This woman was absolutely convicted. She went back to her people and she said, I've met a man who's told me everything I've ever done. And they were intrigued. And the whole town went out to Christ, the Messiah. Here he is, a Jewish man, before them. And they listened to him. And their response is this: "We don't believe now because of the testimony of this woman. We believe for ourselves that he is the saviour of the world." That passage in John 4 is tremendous, isn't it? It's saying, here are people who are despised by the Jews, and here are people who are just living for sin. Here's a woman in all of her immorality, lots of men, yet Christ offers to her living water. He says, "I can truly satisfy your soul. I've come into the world to rescue and to save. My love is free. My love is unconditional." Now, these people didn't have to go home and clean up themselves. They had to simply believe in Christ. For whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So then we ask the question, who then benefits from the sacrifice of Christ? If God has loved the world so much that he's given his only son, who are those who benefit from this? Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14 tells us this: "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many on it, but narrow and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it." Jesus said the majority of people are on a wide road that's taking them to destruction. They're going to perish. And he said there are few, proportionally few, who are on the narrow path, the difficult path that leads to life, to everlasting life. The Samaritan woman, she found it. She found the path to life, the narrow gate, and she entered in. Nicodemus, he found it. He entered in. What about you? Who will benefit from the death of Christ? Well, John 3:16 says this: Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Nicodemus, hearing that, must have been astounded. He thought that salvation was only for the Jews. And Christ is saying, no, it's not just for the Jews. This is a Pharisee. And he thinks it's just his people who are the benefactors of God's goodness. But Christ says, whoever, a pagan Gentile or a half Jew, a Samaritan who is of a mixed race, whoever, whatever their background, whatever they've done, whatever they've been, however much they've sinned, whoever believes in the Son will have everlasting life. What a wonderful invitation that we have to give to others. What about you this morning? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Not just intellectually in your mind, but have you yielded your life to him? Have you committed yourself to him? What's holding you back? What's keeping you? Is it your pride? Are you too concerned about what other people think? You'd rather preserve a name amongst others and perish forever? What's holding you back from trusting in Christ? Is it that you love your sin too much? Will you not believe in Jesus Christ this morning? And then lastly, I want to give a word to believers. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, the writer says this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." It's amazing how John, who was once a son of thunder, Jesus called him a son of thunder, a fiery person, became called the apostle of love. He speaks about love so much in his gospel and particularly in this first epistle. For example, here in 1 John 4, 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." One key evidence that a person is born again is that they love God's people. They don't fight against God's people. They love God's people. "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." That's his very nature. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What did Jesus say? "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." How has he loved us? He's loved us by yielding his life for us. He's loved us by sacrificing himself. He's loved us by not treating us as we deserve. He's been so patient with us, so kind to us. He's loved us by giving his all. He's loved us to the end. So God would call us to love one another. Love isn't easily offended, is it? Imagine if Jesus Christ took offense at every time a person opposed him. Imagine that. He would not be the Savior. We ought not to easily take offense. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Christ's love covers over our sins, and so we ought to cover over the sins of others. True love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This love never fails. The love of Christ is a forgiving love. And if we're to love one another, we are not to bear grudges, but we're to freely love one another. We're never to keep records of wrong, but to be kind to one another, patient. It's a 1 Corinthians 13 love, isn't it? This isn't a wishy-washy, just feeling love. This is a hard love. It's difficult to love like this. It's a pure love. It thinks no evil. There's not even suspicion in this love. It's the love of God. And we need to pray, "Lord, we have this love in our hearts, but Lord, may this love flow, may it blossom, may it grow. May we abound in this love." Knowledge puffs up, Paul says, but love builds up. Of course, we all need knowledge, but knowledge without love is a horrible thing. God is love, and we need to love as he loved us. Today, the country's thinking of war and the terrors of war and how people freely gave their lives, sacrificing themselves at great cost. War is a terrible thing, isn't it? But above all, we need to remember not just them, those who gave their lives, but remember the Son of God, who gave his life for us, that we might not perish, but that we might have everlasting life. Amen.